The title of our message is Militant. The subtitle is The Church of Jesus Christ, Militant. Is that some kind of military organization? What is the need for that? Have, quote-unquote, the weapons of our warfare become, quote-unquote, carnal? First problem we encounter with this lesson is the word militant. I did a search in the Authorized Version, 1611, King James English. Was unable to find it in the Scriptures. It does not appear in the King James English of 1611. What word or words can we find in the Scriptures that have a meaning similar to militant? We better put our thinking caps on. I suppose it's impolite to wear a hat in church. Technically, this is a cap, not a hat. And if I take it off, I get this funny feeling of going slightly witless. So let me keep it on for just a few minutes to kind of, you know, build up my batteries somehow. With our thinking caps on, should we first establish the meaning of militant? Militant, a part of speech called an adjective, means it modifies a noun. From the Latin language, militans, milito, to fight. Signification number one, fighting, combating, serving as a soldier. Signification number two. Listen up, fellow sheep. The church militant is the Christian church on earth, which is supposed to be engaged in a constant warfare against its enemies, thus distinguished from the church triumphant or in heaven. I also looked up the word military, which is not too far away. It's a part of speech called a noun. A noun is not a person, place, or thing. A noun is the name of a person, place, or thing. And military as a noun means the whole body of soldiers, soldiery, militia. Hello, there is a lawful militia. And it serves under the sheriff of every county. An army. That comes from United States Mitford. And it's in the 1828 Webster's First American Dictionary of the English Language. I have several reproductions of it. Volume 2, page 15. This chronicle of doctrine was published 1828 in a dictionary reporting established usages of terms in American English. Webster's First American Dictionary of the English Language, including, is the recognized authority on colonial and independent states American English, and it is the recognized authority of the language of the Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, and Perpetual Union, the Constitution for the United States of America, and the Bill of Rights. Do we have insight on how our forefathers who framed the Republic viewed the Scriptures? Can we obtain an understanding by finding the 1611 King James English word that has a definition similar to militant? Does Christendom want to have enemies? Does God's family on earth want to have enemies? Does the body of Jesus Christ on earth, the church, want to have enemies? 1,000 times, no. if the church on earth does not want to have enemies, then why on God's green earth does the church have enemies? Is it because the God of our fathers has enemies? If the church is the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ, who said, "I and my Father are one," and they took up stones to stone him because he said that. And Jesus Christ had enemies when he was on the earth. Some of them were called dogs. Read Psalms chapter 22. Got to do that on your own time. I'm running out of mine already. Who in their right mind wants to be God's enemy? Is a psychopath in his right mind? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. The book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 1. Gentlemen, for those of you whose sight is still good, would you please follow along in your own personal sword rather than using the screen? For those of you who do have visual problems, please use the screen. We don't want you to miss out on anything, but I'm rehearsing the men and women of this body who still have good vision, how to use their personal swords, because, you know, you hear a message here. Doesn't it just work out that somehow a question about what we just heard here at church crops up somehow, and we're fed and able to give a ready answer for the hope that lies within us? That is so encouraging. In Genesis chapter 1, let's take a look at verse 4. Let us now, using our personal swords or reading the screen as vision permits, in Genesis chapter 1, let us recite together in unison verse number 4. Classmates, join me. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Skip down to verse 10. Can we find something evil? Let us read together out of Genesis chapter 1 in unison, verse number 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Skip down to verse 12. Is there evil in verse 12? Let us recite together in unison from Genesis chapter 1, verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Skip down to verses 17 and 18. Shall we do these two verses in responsive reading? Classmates, you are my classmates in God's classroom. Would you please let me read verse 17, and would you respond with verse number 18? We're in Genesis chapter 1. I read first verse 17. And God set them, speaking of the host of the heavens, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Were the signs of the heavens and the seasons, days and years of the calendar of the heavens in God's making perfectly or completely good? Let's go to verse 21. Was there anything about God's replenishment of his creation that was not good? Let us recite together in unison out of Genesis 1, verse number 21. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Go down to verse 25. Does God create every creature kind after kind? Does every living thing have seed in itself? Is all of God's creation good? Let us read together in unison Genesis 1, verse number 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Shall we do these two verses as a responsive reading? Classmates, would you let me take verse 31, and would you respond with the first verse of Genesis chapter 2? Where in Genesis chapter 1, I read first verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was, join me on two words, very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Quote, unquote, very good. Upon review, we find good in verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and very good in verse 31. Did we ask earlier, does the church have enemies because our God has enemies? Does that raise a deeper question? How can God have enemies when, quote, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, unquote? Congregation, did you just read in unison that God finished the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them? Where is evil? Where is wickedness? Where is iniquity? From where did the enemies of God come? Some of you have the answer. Genesis 3:15. Is there anything here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, that comes short of hatred in perpetuity? If it's perpetual, it's forever. Whew. Let us read together out of Genesis chapter number 3 in unison, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If it's hatred in perpetuity, this is more than just a bar fight. Quote, enmity between thy seed and her seed. How many seeds are here? Are there two seeds here? Can there be peace between these two seeds? Who votes for peace? Do elections have consequences? From what does this consequence source? Who put the enmity between the two seeds? Who is I? As in, I will put enmity. Who is thy in the expression thy seed? Is the answer in verse 14. Drop back a verse. Let us read together out of Genesis chapter 3 in unison, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Who put the enmity between the two seeds? Verse 15, who is I? Who is thy? In the expression, thy seed. Did the Lord God start the war? Did he? Let's drop back in Genesis chapter 3 to verse number 6. Let us read together in unison out of Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She saw the tree was good for food. That's pleasant to the eyes. So it's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. And finally, the lust for power. Is that a fair description of all that is in the world? 1 John chapter 2. If our spouse was dying, to what lengths would we go to save him or her? Can we save our spouse from death? In the end, no. To what lengths would we go to lengthen our time together before the inevitable? From where did Adam get the forbidden fruit? What did it say in Genesis 3:6? And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14. We're going to be in the first of Paul's epistles to Timothy. The first epistle, chapter 2. We're looking at verse number 14. Questions. Was Adam with the woman when she ate? The roar of your silence is deafening. I heard no ventured answer. Was Adam with the woman when she ate? I've seen a mouth no and a verbal yes. And we got two no's, one yes. Was she alone with the serpent? All right now. Let's put our thinking caps on. I'll be less witless. Actually, there's no real power in this cap. But there is power in my act of partaking. That make sense? Was Adam with the woman when he ate? I heard one yes. At least you diminish the roar of your silence. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're looking at verse 14. Let us read together out of 1 Timothy chapter number 2 in unison, verse number 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. How did Adam find the woman? Did Adam find the woman, quote, in the transgression, unquote? And finally, this question. Whenever we're studying the Bible, we need to remember that there is no library on earth that does not post a set of rules for its use, including the library of God. Those rules are in there, so I am, by virtue of the rules of, attached to Bible study, I'm asking this question. Do our answers to these questions concerning the actions of Adam and Eve preserve the harmony of the Scriptures? The harmony of the Scriptures. For years I was deceived in understanding. For years I failed to buy live, to believe the phrase, quote, and Adam was not deceived, unquote. if Adam had been with her, would she have eaten the forbidden fruit? Both of them were in their forever living bodies before she ate. Did Adam get the forbidden fruit from her? Was it lawful for Adam in flesh and bone and glory to eat the fruit with the woman in flesh and bone and blood? Image of the earthy, not image of the heavenly. For she was in the transgression. 1 Timothy 2:14. Men of God, consider. Would we have done better in the same predicament than our first earthly forefather, our progenitor? Who here wants to yield up his spouse to death? Did Adam want eternal life without Eve? Did Adam lengthen his time together with Eve before the inevitable? Who started the war? Let's go to Genesis chapter number 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Classmates, would you take the odd-numbered verses 15 and 17, and would you please let me respond with verse number 16? Was it God's will that Eve and Adam eat the forbidden fruit? If a doctrine begins in Genesis, does that signal it is a major doctrine or teaching? Classmates, we're in Genesis chapter 2. You read first verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Quote, thou shalt not eat of it, unquote, period, end of argument, exclamation point. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, back to Genesis chapter 3. We're looking at the first four verses. At this moment, may I have the congregation please stand for the responsive reading of God's Word. We have a wonderful tradition here at Fellowship of God's People that when we read a serious portion, and can any portion of the Bible be not serious, unless it does have some humor to it. There is humor in the Scriptures. We honor God and His Word when we stand to read it. Classmates, would you take the odd-numbered verses 1 and 3, and would you let me respond with the even-numbered verses 2 and 4? We're in Genesis chapter 3. You read first verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Thank you. Please be seated. What part of, quote, ye shall not eat of it, unquote, do we fail to understand? Is the will of our Father in heaven clearly understood from His law word for His family, the Bible? Can God's will be understood from the oldest literature in Adam? Was eating the forbidden fruit God's will or Adam's choice? What do angels and Adam kind share together? God gives us choice. Is that what America was supposed to be about? Are we getting choices foreclosed lately? Mandates? Did God acquire enemies in the earth from Adam's choice? Let's go to the first gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew, chapter number 13. We'll be looking at verses 24 and 25. If God has acquired enemies, should we see scripture references witnessing to both their existence and their identity? Is identity the best name for the question, who's who? In Matthew chapter 13, looking at verses 24 and 25, classmates, let's do these two verses responsively. Would you let me read verse 24? Would you please respond with verse number 25? We're in Matthew 13. I read first verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Who is the sower of good seed? The parable of the tares is the first of a set of three parables Christ told the multitude. He dismissed them and went into the house. Let's go to verses 37 through 43 in Matthew chapter 13. His disciples asked, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So we're not the only ones having trouble with knowing who the sower of the good seed is and who the enemy is. The apostles and disciples needed Jesus to explain the parable, which he does in verses 37 through 43. Classmates, would you read the odd-numbered verses, and would you let me respond with the even-numbered verses? We'll do this section of Scripture responsively. We're in Matthew chapter 13. Classmates, you read first verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Quote, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Unquote. Why did Jesus say that? Why did the multitude not have ears to hear? How were the disciples different from the multitude? Have disciples agreed to let Jesus discipline them, train them, teach them? Was the multitude because they had not made that commitment? Is it always only a remnant of grace? Is it always only a remnant that sees and confesses they are but sheep in daily need of the shepherd every moment of every day? will the multitude fight the very thing that will save them? How embarrassing is it needing to be saved? Can the multitude in Wolf Country be trusted with the sensitive intelligence of the kingdom? Can the gospel of the kingdom be entrusted to the multitude who ignorantly would feed their own sheep kind to wolves? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. We're in the first gospel, the gospel of Matthew. We're dropping back to chapter 10. We're taking a look at verse 16, just in case you think I'm making wolves and sheep up. We find that Jesus talked about them. Is the army that wins the war the army that best keeps its maneuvers secret? Would the multitude in ignorance abuse secrecy? Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 10 in unison, verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What do wolves do? Do wolves eat sheep? Is sending sheep forth God's will? Yes? No? Is sending sheep forth God's will? Do I have any no's? The eyes have it. Is sending sheep forth into wolf country God's will? Pastor James says no. How many agree with Pastor James? How many disagree? You're welcome to disagree. I mean, you don't have to check disagrees. Maybe Alan's flirting with disagreement. You know. Okay. That's fair. Remember what Pastor Everett told us? Several years ago, he said, we share the pillars of the faith, the virgin birth of Christ, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. We believe these things. We share these things in common. And he mentioned some other things like, we know that our Savior is our kinsman redeemer. And he went through a list of other things, and he says, for those of us who have that kind of unity and share those, the pillars of the Christian faith, he says, shouldn't we find where we disagree interesting? Wow. You know what I hear from Pastor Ramsey on that? The Holy Spirit speaking. That's what I hear. And I see and hear room for growth within each of us. We agree on absolutely everything. How could we possibly have an interesting conversation? So there's room for us to grow. Sending sheep forth into wolf country, is that God's will, or was that Adam's choice? When is the best time for a sheep to address a wolf? Hello, Mr. Wolf. Yeah. Is the best time right after he has already eaten? Yeah. Which sheep do wolves eat? Is being as close as possible to the great shepherd the best position of military advantage? Military. I use the word military. Is it easier, much easier, for wolves to pick off stray sheep from the multitude as far from the good shepherd as possible? Has the feeding ever been so frenzied? Are wolves God's will or Adam's choice? Look at verse 16 again. In Matthew chapter 10, what were Jesus' instructions for sheep sent forth into wolf country? What? Be ye, read it with me, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I got a problem with the second one personally. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, let me help, saith Walter. Now, when I'm in my right mind and I've been reading more scriptures, I realize that in flesh and bone and blood, I don't really have a great vessel to exercise complete dominion over creation as a member of God's family. That day is coming when I will stand up in my resurrection body, flesh and bone and glory. That's the body that's built to handle that job. Make sense? In the meantime, we're still rehearsing dominion, aren't we? Do we enforce God's law in each of our households? I know for a fact you do. I've heard your prayers and your prayer requests. And I've heard some of you preach. We know what you're doing. It's the Holy Spirit that has us on that. So there is training for the kingdom in being householders, fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, deacons, elders, pastors, bishops. We're all getting the rehearsal that God wants us to get. There's no big I's and there's no little U's. A bishop is a servant to the servants that serve the servants of God. He who serves the most holds the highest position in God's mind. There's no big I's, there's no little U's. Every part of God's body is important. Just ask a farm family how important a little kid is that takes the garbage out. If it doesn't get done, man, what a mess. Everyone's needed. Everyone's loved. There's always lots of hugs and kisses to go around. That's family. If we do not remain harmless or innocent as doves, will we lose our position of great military advantage? Will we frustrate the Good Shepherd's mission to protect us? How helpless are sheep? How stupid are sheep? Will sheep fight the very thing that will save them? Let's go to John chapter 8, verse number 44. We're going to be in the fourth gospel of Jesus Christ, according to St. John, chapter 8. We're looking at verse number 44. Can we find in the scriptures other witnesses to the existence and identity of God's enemies? Let us read together out of John chapter 8 in unison, verse number 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Quote, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do, unquote. Does verse 44 say, the lusts of your father, the devil, ye might do? Did Cain do the lusts of his father? Does verse 44 mention Cain's crime? What did Cain do to his womb brother? Did Cain become a murderer like his father, the devil? Was Cain serpent seed? shall the matter be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses? Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. We're back in the first gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. We're looking at verses 32, 33, 34, 35, and 36. Let's do these responsively. Two questions while we read these scriptures. Was Cain serpent seed, and did Cain have descendants? In Matthew chapter 23, classmates, would you let me read the even-numbered verses? Would you respond, please, with the odd-numbered verses? I read first out of Matthew chapter 23, verse number 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Matthew chapter 23. Generation of what? What does verse 33 say? Does verse 33 say generation of vipers? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 6. We're coming to the end. Did I say Isaiah chapter 66, verse 6? Man, that's 666. Do we have the same enemies Jesus Christ does? Let us read together in unison out of the end time prophet Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Look down to verse 14. Same chapter, last chapter in Isaiah 66, verse 14. The end time prophet Isaiah prophesies the great comfort with which the great I Am God of Israel will comfort his family Israel in Jerusalem. Let us read together in unison out of Isaiah 66, verse 14. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Quote, indignation toward his enemies, unquote. Let's go back to Timothy, 1 Timothy, this time chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse number 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18, is the local body of Jesus Christ, the local congregation of Israel, necessarily a military unit? Let us read together in unison out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Are we finding some synonyms for militant? Let's go to 2 Timothy. Paul's second epistle to his son in the common faith, Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. Let's do verses 3 and 4 responsively. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Classmates, would you let me read verse 3, and would you please respond with verse 4? We're nearly at the end. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I read first verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. How chosen are you feeling? at this moment. Women can be soldiers too. They support their husbands being soldiers. Doctrine of one flesh. If your husband is soldiering, so are you. You're in full support of him waging war for the sake of the Church of Jesus Christ militant on this earth. Is the Church of Jesus Christ militant a major doctrine of Scripture? Would you please do me a favor? Would you take your brown hymnals? Would you turn, please, to the hymn found at selection number 277. The hymn found at selection number 277. What is the title of this hymn? Thank you. Would you read with me in unison verse number 3? Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. In verse number 3, did we just see the Church of Jesus Christ militant and the Church of Jesus Christ triumphant?